Good morning. You know, when I was a kid, there was a boy who lived four doors down from me. He was 4 years older, I think, than I was, and about at least three times bigger. And he was known in the neighborhood for his strength and for his bad temper. And most of the time he was, you know, a pretty nice kid, and I think most people liked him. But for some reason that I've never really been able to figure out, I always enjoyed teasing, taunting, and annoying this big guy. I must have had some sort of a death wish or something, because I made fun of his name, I made fun of his face, I made fun of his size. You know, it was the kind of games that boys play, mean games, and, you know, kind of half-kidding, half-serious, and he would chase me around and almost never catch me. When he did catch me, my life would flash before me, and he would sit on me or something like that. And one time, as this guy was about to knock me into next week, my dad came out and rescued me, happened to see what was going on, and, you know, kind of broke things up. And I have to thank my dad for that, because I might not be here today if it weren't for that little rescue. But, you know, my dad was not the protective type. He wasn't the worrying type. You know, he always thought, yeah, boys are gonna get into their little scrapes and stuff. So he didn't even know that I was tormenting this guy. But I remember years later, decades later, he would say to me, you know, I was always so concerned that guy was gonna put you into the hospital because he didn't know his own strength. But of course, my dad didn't know what I was doing to the guy behind the scenes. You know, it's always dangerous to pick a fight with somebody who can cream you, somebody that can punch your lights out. But how about considering this? Imagine getting into a fight with the most powerful being in the universe, not just on the block, not just in this country, not just in the world, but anywhere. Getting into a fight with God and winning. Imagine that. Well, you probably think that's absolutely impossible. Maybe you've been frustrated with God, maybe even angry with Him. Maybe in some way you can relate to what you saw up on the screen here from the movie clip. And yet you think, well, fighting God is even worse than, you know, fighting City Hall. You're never, never, never going to win. But today's passage, the scripture passage we're going to study this morning from the book of Genesis, chapter 32, challenges that thinking. Today's message is entitled, How to Win a Fight with God. It's part 9 in our series in the book of Genesis on the life of Jacob. And our series is called Wrestling with God. Maybe you've wondered, why did he pick that title for this series? Well, the series is actually named after today's scripture passage, which more than any other passage in the book of Genesis really sums up the life of Jacob. We saw last time that Jacob is returning home to the land of Canaan after slaving away for 20 years for his loser, jerky boss and uncle Laban. And during those 20 years, Jacob has gained 4 wives. He has them all at the same time. He has 11 sons so far. He's about to get another one pretty soon. one daughter and a whole huge, huge herd of flocks. He has returned a wealthy man despite all of the hardship that he has endured those 20 years. And yet he is scared to death as he returns home because he has learned that his brother Esau, whom he cheated and ripped off 20 years ago, is on his way to meet him with 400 armed men. And so now it is nighttime, and Jacob prepares for the confrontation of his life. Little does he know that the real battle will not take place tomorrow with Esau when he meets him, but this very night with a strange man who picks a fight with him, a man who turns out to be God. Genesis chapter 32, let's pick it up in verse 22, and help me out when you see the yellow printing. It says, "During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives and his two servant wives," it's four altogether, "and his 11 sons, and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp. And a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break together. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket." "Ouch," said Jacob. It's in the Hebrew. "Then the man said, 'Let me go, for the dawn is breaking.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' 'What is your name?' the man asked. He replied, 'Jacob.' 'Your name will no longer be Jacob,' the man told him. 'For now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won.' 'Please tell me your name,' Jacob said. 'Why do you want to know my name?' the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there." Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared." The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. Even today, the people of Israel don't eat the tendon near the hip socket because of what happened that night when the man strained the tendon of Jacob's hip. Man, what a strange story, huh? And yet, it has profound meaning for us today. You can boil it all down to our main idea. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. You win a fight with God when He conquers your character. You win when He conquers. Now, that may seem contradictory, but let's see how it unfolds as we look at this passage. We're going to learn four lessons from a good fight with God. You ready? Let's look at the first one. Point number one on your outline. Your life is a wrestling match with God. Raise your hand if you've ever wrestled with God. Let me see. A number of you are wrestlers. This is big time wrestling here today. How many of you would say you wrestle regularly with God? Regularly. How many would say you've never wrestled? Never wrestled. Nobody wants to say that. Would it surprise you to learn, I guess it wouldn't for many of you who raised your hands, that according to the Bible, wrestling with God is not something that occasionally happens to believers, but routinely happens? Will that surprise you? To godly, devoted believers, it happens? Well, it does. In fact, it's a defining characteristic of your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, your life, if you're a Christ follower, could actually be called a wrestling match with God. You know, this aspect of the Christian life often gets overlooked today. We talk about sweet relationship with Jesus and loving the Lord, and of course, that's very, very important. But this is an aspect that sometimes in our touchy-feely society gets overlooked. We're going to deal with it today. What do we mean by this? Well, notice in this passage that Jacob gets a new name, Israel. Anyone know what the name Israel means? Do you know?
Striving with God.
Yeah, that's a pretty good definition right there. Yeah. Actually, scholars debate the meaning of the Hebrew word here because it isn't all that clear. The two little letters on the end of the name of Israel, that's from the Hebrew El, which is translated God, or sometimes the longer version of it is Elohim. So God is in the word, but Yisra, scholars debate over what exactly that is getting at. Is it struggle or fight, and who's doing the struggling and who's doing the fighting? But I think the most likely meaning is the one that we find really right here in the text, which Liz said a minute ago, that Israel is one who struggles or strives or fights with God. This is not just the name of another guy in the Bible, folks, or even the name of another hero in the Bible. Israel becomes the name of the people of God. The nation of Israel, which we read about in the news and see on TV virtually every day, is named right here. This is where the name comes from. But many people don't know that in the New Testament, the church is the new Israel. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, the church, the people of God, believers in Christ, are called the Israel of God. The Israel of God. This means that you too are an Israelite in the spiritual sense, not the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. You are one who struggles, wrestles, strives, fights with God. Now, why would God give that name to his people out of all the other names he could have given? Unless it was something that we do on a regular basis. Well, what does it actually mean to wrestle with God? Well, Jacob has been wrestling with God all his life, hasn't he? In one way or another. He may have thought all those years that his quarrel was with his brother, Esau. Or with his dad, maybe. Or with his uncle Laban, or with his feisty wives. But those fights were just the facade of the real struggle, the underlying wrestling match with none other than God himself. And on this lonely night, by the Jabbok River, the mask is off, and Jacob has it out with God. Now, Jacob is not the only man to wrestle with God. All the great heroes of the Bible wrestled with God. Maybe not in a physical sense, like Jacob is doing here, which we'll talk about in a little bit. But in prayer, we see this all the time in prayer. Let me give you a few examples. Moses, the great hero, says in Numbers chapter 11, beginning at verse 11, Moses said to the Lord, look at this, why are you treating me, your servant, so harshly?
What did I do to deserve the burden of all these people? Where am I supposed to get meat for all these people? The load is far too heavy. If this is how you intend to treat me, just go ahead and kill me. Do me a favor and spare me this misery. This sounds like a grudge match going on here. David, another example you have up on the screen there, Psalm 35 in verse 22. David is praying in the Psalms. He says, "Don't you see what they're doing, God? You're not going to let them get away with it, are you? Not going to walk off without doing something, are you? Please get up. Wake up. Awake," it says in the Hebrew. Sounds like David is in a headlock here in this passage. John the Baptist is another one wrestling with God. Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, it says, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" Imagine saying that to Jesus. You know, it doesn't seem like you're the right guy. Are you sure there isn't some kind of a mistake here? Ooh, that's a pretty gutsy prayer, isn't it? Here's a man who's struggling, who's questioning, who's doubting. Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me." What's he asking to get out of? The cross. The reason he came. "Hey, could we stop this? Not do this? Is there another way? Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. From Luke chapter 22. Drawing blood here in this wrestling match. Paul talks about his friend Epaphras in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. He says he, speaking of Epaphras, is always wrestling in prayer for you. And I think Paul may have had this Jacob story in mind when he used the metaphor there. To wrestle with God is to struggle with his will for you. Raise your hand if you've ever struggled with God's will for you. Well, you've wrestled with God. This is not hate each other's guts kind of a fight. It's not a blow God off, flip God the bird kind of fight. No, you're fighting because you care. This is more of a family kind of a fight, or a lover's quarrel, you might say. It's the passion between the two, God and the believer, that turns up the emotional heat so high. You know, God and I, we've had some pretty knockdown, drag-out wrestling matches. I've taken my share of body slams, let me assure you. But the lesson here is be honest with God, people. Be honest. Tell it like it is. Be respectful. You don't see them, you know, sometimes it borders, it almost looks like disrespect, but the fear of the Lord is still here. But there's really deep level honesty here. God does not want stuffy, starchy, one-size-fits-all kind of prayers. Those are religious prayers. God hates religion almost as much as most people do. God doesn't want religion. He wants a relationship with you. He wants your life. He wants you to tell it like it is. And so wrestle with God. You say, okay, but how do I win? How do I win? Let's talk about how we win. Well, let's look at lesson number two for a good fight with God. God prefers to wrestle in the dark. In this passage, we have, I think, one of the weirdest you ever find anywhere in the Bible. It's just strange, isn't it? It raises so many questions that it doesn't bother to answer. This guy pops out of nowhere and starts wrestling with Jacob. Later, Jacob seems to think that he's God, but if he's God, what's he doing as a man? And if he's God, why does he have to ask Jacob his name? What is going on there? And how does Jacob even know if it's God if the man won't tell him his name? And why won't he tell Jacob his name? And how is it that if he's really God, he can't seem to even pin Jacob in this wrestling match? It seems like they're evenly matched. Or maybe even worse, maybe Jacob is stronger. It all seems so weird, like some sort of a wild, crazy dream, almost ridiculous. It leaves us scratching our heads, saying, what am I supposed to make of this? You know, after reading this passage and studying it for many years, I've come to believe that that's exactly God's intention here. He wants this passage to strike us that way. This passage, you see, is life in microcosm. It's filled with lots of unanswered questions, with mystery, with struggles, with triumphs, and many occasions where you wonder, what is going on? Could this be God speaking to me? Or is it just me? Or is it just a human thing? Life is filled with that kind of thing, those kinds of questions. This is a fight in the dark for a reason. But what convinced Jacob that he was fighting with God, not just a man? Well, for one thing, the man certainly wasn't using his full strength. And Jacob somehow knew this. Because when he wanted to, all he had to do was touch Jacob's hip. That's a pretty powerful muscle there. And he just dislocated it like that. And at the end of the story, Jacob says, I'm so glad that I'm just alive. I've seen God face to face and I'm not dead. So something here, maybe the appearance of the man, led him to believe. We don't apparently have all the pieces to this puzzle. But why would God show up as a man to Jacob? Well, folks, you got to understand that this incident is not just an event. If you think about it that way, you will miss the point. This event is meant as an object lesson for Jacob and for us. God is teaching us that he often shows up in the ordinary, everyday events of life. Not like we typically think, in the whirlwind or in the earthquake or, you know, opening up the Red Sea. But in just simple things. That learning disability that you have, or maybe your son has. That hard class at school, that flat tire on the way to the wedding that you're going to when you're late, that elderly family member that you have to care for. Now, of course, God is in the good times too, absolutely, in the blessings. But how many of you know that difficulty is one of the main tools that God uses in our lives? Do you know that? Amen. And Jacob has suffered more than his share of difficulty. What if you were suddenly to begin to see all the people in your life, all the events in your life, as God working on you? Seriously, God working on you. That difficult boss, that Laban that's in your life, that difficult family member, that Esau in your life. All these different things, that coworker that seems to get all the breaks and you don't, All of these things make up the man that you wrestle with. Sometimes he's there to warn you or to rebuke you or train you or correct you or teach you, sometimes by negative means, sometimes by positive means. Pay attention. God is working in your life through the events. He doesn't need to speak to you from the clouds in an audible voice. That's one of the lessons we learn here. But why a wrestling match? And why does Jacob seem so evenly matched with this guy? Well, I think God is showing Jacob that he too is part of the ball game. The plan for Jacob's life and destiny. See, you're not just a puppet on the string or a player reciting pre-arranged lines that you didn't choose, just an actor on the stage and God has got this plan and you're just following it. No, your decisions matter. Your choices make a difference. Yes, God has His will, His plan, His desire for your life. And you know something? He's going to use some considerable strength to get you to follow that plan for His life, for your life. Might even do a little arm twisting. Might work you over. But then again, you have the power to resist and to fight back and actually to thwart His desire for your life if you so choose. This is an important lesson for us. It shows us that we participate in writing the script for our lives. You say, okay, but how do I win? How do I win the fight? Well, let's look at lesson three for a good fight with God. Point number three on your outline. God wrestles you to change your character. Who would you say wins this match? The God man or Jacob? It's kind of hard to figure out, isn't it? You could say Jacob because the man says to him in verse 28... You have fought with God and with men and have won. Well, that seems to settle it right there, doesn't it? Jacob also gets the man to say uncle, as it were, by kind of squeezing a blessing out of him. You know, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And the man ends up blessing him. But on the other hand, you could make a good case for the God man winning the match. One, he wrenches Jacob's hip out of its joint. Jacob goes away limping. He's the injured party here. Secondly, the man renames Jacob to Israel. Now, in Bible times, well, it's the same today. When you name somebody, it was a way of showing your authority over that person. Now, who names a child? The parents. The state doesn't have that authority. The hospital who help, you know, deliver the baby, they can't say, well, this baby's going to be Tom. You know, they just don't have that authority. You say, get out of, you don't have that authority to do that. And so when you name something, you're showing your authority over it. But in Bible times, when you renamed something, that wasn't just showing that you had authority, that was showing that you conquered the thing that you were naming. We see this many times in Scripture. A king will come and invade a country, and he'll take over that country, occupy that country, leave the king of that country on the throne, but he'll change the king's name to show, I'm in charge. I'm the conqueror. You are the conquered. You're going to do what I say. I'm going to change your name to show you. Pharaoh Necho came in and changed the name of Jehoiakim, gave him the name Jehoiakim from Eliakim, that was his real name. Nebuchadnezzar came in and changed Mattaniah's name to Zedekiah. You remember the three Hebrew youths in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the book of Daniel. They were given their new names because they were the conquered people. This is how it worked. And so Jacob is renamed here to show that God has conquered him, not to destroy him, but to remake him according to his will, to change his character. This is why this man, this God man, asks Jacob in verse 27, "What is your name?" It's a strange question, isn't it? This guy is God. Doesn't he know his name? Do you think he's ignorant of his name? Well, of course not. Think. What does Jacob's name mean? Subplanter. One who comes up from behind and grabs the heel. Remember that story, how he did that with Esau? We suggested that basically the name means trickster, con artist. And of course, Jacob has lived up to that name for most of his life, really. It has summed up his character. And so what God is doing here, in effect, by getting Jacob to confess his name, is to, you know, own up to his life. Who are you? I'm con artist. I'm trickster. I'm the guy who cheats people. You know, God asks us to do the same kind of thing when you first come to him. Whenever you come to him, to admit that you're a sinner. That's what he's doing here with Jacob. But now Jacob gets a new name because God is making him into a new person. And the same thing happens to you when you become a believer in Jesus Christ. You get a new identity and a new name. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, let's read this one together. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. You become a new person. You become a Christian, a Christ follower, one who follows Christ. But it's not just a change in ID. God wants to change your character, as he did with Jacob. And more often than not, this requires a wrestling match. One of my longtime wrestling matches with God has been with depression. I struggle with it. Sometimes it's gotten near to beating me. I've been treated for it. I'm better now than I used to be, but still gets to me. I hate it. I'd rather spend a day heaving my guts up, hugging a toilet, than a day in deep depression. It is pain. It is mental agony. There are days when I can feel it coming on, and it just makes me sick to my stomach, you know, anticipating this, and like I can't ward it off. Sometimes I, you know, just takes all I have in me just to get up, get going, or to come in here on a Sunday morning. Can really be tough. And yet, one thing is undeniable to me. I've seen this over the years. I am a better person. I'm a better husband, better dad. I'm a better Christian, a better neighbor because of it. It has forced me. It has forced me. Like a drill sergeant or a football coach screaming in my ear while I strain and sweat and push. to dig deep, deep, deep down into my soul, to the bedrock of my soul, where I will meet God Himself and go where I would never have gone before, would never just go on my own if it were just up to me. Through wrestling with God, He has changed my character. To this day, I walk with a limp. Not physically, but emotionally. I walk with a limp, just as Jacob did, and just as you do, or will, if you wrestle with God. Some of you can relate to what I'm saying. Many of you can, because you have a similar struggle that you've dealt with. Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh and how he cried out to God to take it away from him. And God said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect through weakness." Weakness. The lesson here is to see difficult circumstances in your life as God's boot camp, training camp, to get your character in shape for serving Him and for eternity. That's what this life is all about. It's all about your character, molding your character. You say, "Okay, but again, how do I win? How do I win the wrestling match? We're running out of lessons. How do I win?" Well, let's look at the last lesson. Lesson number 4 for a good fight with God. You prevail over God only by tenacious prayer. Tenacious prayer. Who won this wrestling match? Well, the God-man conquered Jacob by changing him on the inside as well as on the outside, changing his name. But we can't get around the fact of verse 28, can we? It's undeniable. It stares us in the face. Jacob is told, "You have fought with God and with men and have won." Is this doublespeak? Who won? Well, the answer is the key to this weird but wonderful passage. When you wrestle with God, there are no losers. There are only winners. That's the cool thing. You can't lose. True, God conquered Jacob, no doubt. But what happened to Jacob? He asks for and receives God's blessing. He gets a new name, an improvement over trickster. And he gets a new character. Jacob doesn't end up too bad after this. He doesn't lose by getting conquered by God. He wins. The point is, this is a win-win situation. There are no losers. When you wrestle with God, only winners. God conquers and you win. But how exactly did Jacob, or maybe we should call him Israel here, how did he win? Well, notice carefully in verse 26. "Then the man said, 'Let me go, for the dawn is breaking.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.'" Since Jacob is talking to the God man, we could say, in effect, that this is really a prayer, isn't it? And it's meant to be a model for us, a key to what real prayer is about. It's coming to God and clinging to His promises that God has made. Just as Jacob is reminding God here, "You promised to bless me." Jacob wants to experience that blessing. He doesn't want to face Esau without it. He doesn't want to return home back to Canaan without that blessing. He now realizes that it's the most important thing in his life. the blessing of God. And though he's probably writhing in excruciating agony because his hip has been dislocated, wrenched out of its socket, despite that fact, he still hangs on to this guy. And he says, I refuse to let you go until you bless me. This is what I call tenacious prayer, huh? Tenacious. Maybe you don't use that word all that much. It means persistent, clinging. That's what we're talking about here. It's feisty. But it's not grounded in selfishness or defiance against God. It's grounded in faith in what God has promised. This is what you told me, God. Let me give you an example. Let's say I pray hard and long and loud for God to make me as rich as Bill Gates. Is God obligated to answer that with a yes? Is he? No? Why not? I mean, what if I pray in faith and I'm really digging in, man? I'm really going for it. I cry out to God. Does God have to make it happen? No, he doesn't. You know why? Because he never promised that. At least here on this earth. God isn't obligated to do that. I've never said you were going to be that way. God has never promised to bless his people with all kinds of material things, even though he does bless some of his people greatly that way. But God has promised in his word to meet my needs. Philippians 4:19, God says, or Paul says, speaking about God, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's a promise from God. It's right there in the Bible. Now, if I'm in need and I come to God in faith and I ask him to meet my need, is God obligated to answer that prayer positively? Is he? He is. He absolutely is. He has obligated himself to do that because he's promised it. God keeps his promises. You see, the Bible is filled with these promises, and we need to pray the promises of God and expect them to be answered. That's how you get your prayers answered. That's how you win with God. You see, this incident with Jacob was not the last time God showed up in human form. He did it again. He did it on a number of occasions, but the greatest of all was when he actually took on human nature and lived here among us as a man for decades. His name was Jesus Christ. He came to show us what God is like and then to show us that he cares about us by living here among us. And most significantly, to die on the cross, suffering the penalty for our sins, for your sins, for my sins, so that we could be forgiven of our sins and God could still be a just God. And then, of course, Jesus rose from the dead, never to die again. He rose bodily from the dead. He did that so you could go from being a loser who's on his way to hell to a winner, a person who's been saved, born again, given a new identity, a Christian, a Christ follower. He did that for you. If you've not been saved, that's where you need to begin. is taking that step of confessing. Who are you? I'm a sinner. That's what I am. I'm a sinner. I have fallen short. But I am going to cling to the promise that your Son died for my sins on the cross and rose from the dead. I trust in you to give me eternal life. That's how a person becomes a Christian, by making that life-changing decision. If you've never done that before, I urge you to make today the most important, significant day in your life by receiving Christ as your personal Savior. If you'd like to learn more about that, come on down here after the service and somebody can talk with you and pray with you about that. Our main idea, once again, you win a fight with God when He conquers your character. And He does that through prayer, folks. Are you fighting with God today? Maybe over a problem or an addiction that you're struggling with. Maybe a marital difficulty. An attitude. Maybe God is calling you into full-time ministry. Or maybe into missionary service. Maybe God is calling you to get baptized. Or to join the church. Or to make some other kind of ministry commitment or decision. And you know it. You've been wrestling with Him over that. You can't win unless God first breaks you, as He broke Jacob. He humbles you. He breaks your pride and your willfulness, and that's when the changes begin. Will you humble yourself today? Will you cling to His promise and step out on faith and believe Him? Will you surrender and win? We're going to have our offering now. And as the ushers prepare and the musicians prepare, take a moment here of introspection. What is God communicating to you? He has a word here for you today. What change is He prompting in your life? Will you make that change? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You that You condescend to wrestle with us. You could squash us like a bug and not even blink. But You come to us in a way that we can communicate with You. Because You love us, and sometimes it hurts. Because we want to go our way, and You want us to go Your way. I pray, Father, for the wrestling matches that are taking place here in this room right now. Father, maybe that person that's struggling with an addiction, or that person who's wondering, should I confess what I did? That person who's saying, I know I need to go for some help with my issues. That person who's never been saved, but you're knocking on the door today and you're saying, today's the day. I pray, Lord, for decisions today, here, so that we can be conquered and win. Thank You, Lord, for blessing us with all the things You've given to us, and as we give to You, I pray that it would be an act of worship. We commit this to You in Jesus' name. Amen.